Father, once again, we're just so grateful for your living spirit. Lord, that you call every morning. You call us to yourself. And you say to us in love, be still. And know that I am your God. That I have great plans for you. But it all hinges on our willingness to surrender to you. So Lord, even as we are together here this morning, we pray that your spirit will have full sway here. That there'll be no preconceived ideas. That we'll be utterly surrendered to the wind of your spirit blowing across the pages of Scripture. Lord, we so seek the refreshment that only comes in Christ. We've looked high and low, and we will not find the joy that comes from being intimate with you. So, Lord, here we are. Just take control of every word, every thought here. Instruct us, Lord, in the core of our souls, that we may be encouraged and strengthened to finish the course that you have set before us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Welcome to session 24. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 7. And as many of you know, this has been called the Great Faith chapter in the Scriptures, and trying to get through this in a way that was timely was impossible. So I just did the best I could here, and there's a lot packed on these pages and Scriptures, but we'll just let the Holy Spirit sort it out for us. So the context is what went before, and that was the author's exhortation that confidence in the ministry of Jesus on behalf of ourselves, the believers, in the heavenly tabernacle before God affords the believer spiritual endurance, which is the capacity to do the will of God and therefore receive his promises. That was the chain of revelation last time, is that we have confidence because we know that Christ has done his work in our hearts. He's done this thing in our consciences, which I just can't get past the fact that he purges, purifies, and perfects our conscience, so we're not dragging around dead bodies of guilt our whole life. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You know, and we have confidence in that. We don't have to live in the shadow of our sin because it's been atoned for and we're cleansed. So that's the confidence that we have to endure this spiritual battle that we face. And, you know, the root verb for endure is durare, which means hard, to be hard. And so you are steadfast, immovable, and you're hard in your pursuit of God's will for you. Even when the world is throwing illness at you, job losses, financial issues, family issues, all of these things are raining down in your life. And guess what? We have confidence that because of Jesus' ministry at the throne of grace, we will be able to endure and finish the race. This is really the crucial part of last time. And I don't think I hit that hard enough, that we were all over the place last time because it was just so much. But always remember that. Our confidence is in Christ, and that's what allows us to endure. I look at my own soul, I can't endure nothing. I'll go down the tube in 10 seconds. It's because Christ is faithful in his intercession for me. That's what gives the endurance. Mm-hmm. So we're always looking to him. And that's how we are able to please God. Come on in! Good to have you. You got a couple of copies there. Okay, so the learning targets for understanding. for enduring understanding. There you go. Right there. From this session is to understand that faith in God, that He exists and is faithful in keeping His promises, pleases Him, thus affording the believer the righteousness of Christ Jesus and eternal salvation. So as we go through this, everything that we speak about somewhere hangs under that target. There's a lot of things God does, thank God, beyond the target, but the major points are going to look for this to unfold as we go through this. So, all right, so Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read 1 through 7. Anybody?
Okay.
Oh, great. Thank you.
Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he will speak even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the whole the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Right. Thank you so much. So this is great stuff. All right, well, let's cut to the chase here and look at verse 1. Now, in defining what faith is for us, what two aspects of faith does the author include in his definition? See if you can tease out the two of them. What do you see there?
Well, it's sure of what we hope for. There's a surety there.
Okay.
And the certainty of what we cannot see and what we do not see.
Okay.
But what faith gives us.
Okay. So
we're I mean, I haven't seen heaven.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But I can see the Spirit when I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Wow.
So I have faith that if the Spirit has come down and indwelt in us, that everything God says in here is the truth and that I will be in heaven.
Good. That's it? Yeah. Now, some versions have the conviction of things not seen. Does anybody have that conviction? No? Well, I have this funny Revised Standard Version. But
I have evidence.
Evidence?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's play with the word conviction, if we could, just for a minute. Tell me about conviction. What is that? We're convicted.
You're convinced.
Okay.
That faith is a reality, not just your
imagination.
You know. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a powerful word, conviction. It's drawn from the Latin vinco vincere, means to conquer. And so there is a conquering going on as we are convicted. So what might that be that is conquered as we are under the conviction of the existence of things?
Your own
not
doubt.
Yeah. Doubt and
Unbelief.
Unbelief. That's it right there. Tuit, how are you? Pull up a chair. You got a hot one going today. All right, so conviction is the conquering of your unbelief. Now, remember, as we are born into this world, what's our issue? We, by nature, what?
Sin.
We don't believe. Yeah, we. So there has to be a conquering of that in order for us to even believe that God exists. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you that have grown up in Christian families, you know, that was conquered pretty early on because you were fed truth from the minute you could understand it. So, but for some of us, we didn't know nothing. All right? So that can come however God wants to do it. But there's a step before that we're going to get to. We'll get that in a minute. All right, so the first step is we're being convicted of the presence of God himself, or things not seen. Yeah, we'll get to God in a minute. And then, but what's the second one, Jack? There's another part to this faith. You mentioned it.
What, the sure and the certainty?
The assurance.
The assurance.
Yeah.
That we know that what God says will happen.
Yes.
That it is true.
That's it. So see those two pieces. Okay, there's an awareness of God's reality, and there's an assurance that he is going to fulfill his promises. Everything he has promised in Scripture, every bit of your salvation is absolutely sure to come to pass. And that's faith. Believing he exists and believing that he will fulfill his promises. So you can say a million things about faith, but somehow they have to stand on those two pillars. All right? And the beauty of our life is that you can look at every aspect of your history and see these two elements totally happening when you're moving in the right direction. So now I wanted to skip to verse 6, and you'll see the reasoning behind that, because in between verse 1 and 6 we have really the great men of old going on there, and we're going to kind of put them all together. So let's look at verse 6. And that reads, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So
you got that marked as a life verse.
If there ever was a life verse, yeah, that would be it. Wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
So what is this verse saying specifically about faith and the believer's relationship to God, and why is this so? Who can sort of crystallize out the essence of what that verse is saying?
Well, our whole life is based on the essence that God is who he claims to be. Without that, everything falls apart.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, his response to us when we believe that is what?
Well, it's mercy. It's his, his reaching out to us.
Yeah, his favor.
Righteousness.
It is, becomes ours, doesn't it, when we believe? Yeah.
It just seems like we have to be totally trust and committed and relied on him.
Yeah.
That's how I...
Well, that's it. I mean, to the degree that you are convicted and convinced that God is real, and that to the degree that you really believe his promises are going to happen in your life, that's it.
But you need
that
to have
determines,
faith.
Yeah, that determines, your faith determines his blessing. There is just no way that God can bless unfaithfulness. I mean, he'll put up with it, won't he? When we get into spins and twists in our lives and we kind of lose the vision, he knows all along he's going to bring us back. He puts up with it, But it doesn't please him when we're walking away from him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can always put this, as Michael would say, into the natural and look at the human family. You know, if your kids, you love them to death, but they screw up, then it doesn't please you when they screw up. But you're always there mm-hmm. on the hill waiting for them to come back when they have learned what they're going to learn in the pig pen.
Mm-hmm.
So this is how God works for us. All right. This is just something that I ran across from Stibbs. So it's about two-thirds of the way down your page there. I put the parenthesis in myself, so the rest is him. For the very being of God himself is the supreme unseen reality with which faith has to do. So this is the awareness that we were talking about. The awareness of God is foundational. All right? So this is what faith really has to do. And his fulfillment, his faithful fulfillment of his promises and his certain rewarding of those who seek him. And here the parenthesis is this is the assurance of God's trustworthiness. Are the great future good for which faith hopes. So, you know, chew on that a bit when you get a chance, because here you have just beautifully rendered, I love this guy, the awareness and the assurance. And these are the pillars that our faith rests upon. So, any thoughts on that or comments?
Well, I thought that even if it doesn't turn out, or whatever you're going through doesn't turn out the way you think it should, that we still need to trust God for the results.
Right.
He'll do what's best.
And that's because of what? Because we...
believe.
Yeah, well, which one of these, awareness and assurance, which one would that be?
Assurance.
Assurance, yeah.
Yeah. You know, he has a good track record.
Nicely said. Yes, Jeff.
I'm just saying, it's also our present hope.
Amen.
It's not just the great future, good, but
okay.
It's present hope in times
in
of trouble.
Times of
it's
trouble.
Today. It's every
good.
Second.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
it's here now. You know,
right.
We can rest in that.
Mm. You can have
now.
Faith that God is here with you now. Good. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. You have faith that he exists. But guess what? He is personal, and he knows my issue this very minute.
Mm-hmm.
So, Tandy?
Well, I was just thinking, you can't get tangled up in hope of results now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do get tangled up in that,
yeah.
especially
mm-hmm.
when we're long-suffering for someone, mm-hmm. and it doesn't work out.
Yeah.
And then the condemnation comes, and
mm-hmm. the doubt,
and all
blah, blah, blah.
The, you know, and you can't go there.
Yes.
Yeah. As a believer, you have to understand that's a real trap.
Yeah.
Is the results now.
Yeah. So. Yes. Remember, time is something we made up. God is outside of time. His answers don't come on our timetable.
Right.
You know, he's seldom early, but he's never late, or something like that.
Yeah, just you have to really just believe in who God is.
Yeah.
His character of who he is, mm-hmm. not in looking around and trying to figure out what he's doing.
Yeah.
Because we just blow it.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't look good sometimes.
And then relying on what Jack said, those life verses that speak to you and have helped you to get through difficult times. Because
yes.
it has. You know,
totally.
God's word mm-hmm. has just given me something that I can't even put my finger on. You know, it's just, that's just who he is. So
yeah.
those life verses that speak to you, that carry you through,
Amen.
And become your foundation,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah, it's like that track record, because
yeah.
it track record doesn't just have to be the big things that are written in here. The track record is every day of our lives as we
right.
go through.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And he proves it over and over
yeah.
and over again,
yeah.
and we have a tendency of forgetting it over and over and
yeah.
over again.
Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah, our amnesia is incredible.
Yeah. Memory's good, but short.
But that's why you have to stay in the Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you stay in the Word, you're constantly reminded that He
you're
is...
brought back quickly.
Yes.
Yeah.
And over time, guess what? You'll get more and more excited. Oh, my gosh. You cannot wait to get the coffee out and the Bible open and let the bells ring. Because, I mean, that's really what it is, guys. You high school guys and younger guys, thank God the Word of God is in your life. I mean, this is, don't ever get, you know, bored of it.
No.
It's not boring.
No.
It will grow on you. If
exciting.
You, it does.
Every day it's more
I
exciting.
Mean, I think the closer you get to passing away from here, I think you really, you get ready. I think God is just, He's stirring your pot. Mm-hmm. He's saying, yeah, this is the way, walk in it, Believe me, trust me.
Well, the reward for those who diligently seek him.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you, I know it kind of maybe sounds weird, but, you know, when you go through the Bible and you find those nuggets of gold and, you know, it's just like...
Yeah.
And you just know it's for you right then and there.
Yeah.
And it's the treasure.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like the Word of God is an arrow that just plummets the depths of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a situation and He will pop that word into your head. Or maybe, I don't know, some, do you guys ever do the thing where you have an issue and then you just open the Bible?
Yeah.
It's called casting lots with scriptures. But
and He's faithful to
He that. Totally is, because He knows your heart. He knows that you really want to know what His will is, and you're serious about it, and He honors that every single time. How could He not? You know? Okay. Let's go. There's another piece to this that I wanted to get to. It's not actually out of here, but I just thought it was worth considering. It's that next question. What is the origin of faith, and how does faith itself come into existence?
It's a gift. It comes from God.
It comes from God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't like just figure it out.
No, we don't.
Yeah. It's just like all of a sudden you're asking questions that you didn't ask before.
Oh, wow.
Mm. Isn't it true? I mean, all of a sudden, and then you just start to read the scripture and something is different.
Yeah.
It's just like what you talked about.
Yeah.
You know, that arrow goes in, and so it's the Holy Spirit drawing you.
Oh, isn't it incredible?
And then you say yes, but you don't even know why you say yes, really.
Yeah. John?
We sang it recently, Amazing Love, the Charles Wesley hymn, and it talks about being in the dungeon, and all of a sudden the quickening ray of light, you know, diffused, came in, and, the door opened, and I walked into, you know, so it's all that from God. He sends His quickening ray of revelation. It's revelation.
The quickening ray of revelation.
It's that hymn Amazing Love by Charles Wesley. And the fact that we're all in our own dungeons in the darkness until He sends that quickening ray that diffuses. The cell, you know, displays the light.
That's
revelation to us.
I'm so glad. You know? So look at this. The foundation. The formative foundation of faith is revelation. And again, this word, I'll never get tired of this word. The Greek or the Latin is revelare, which literally means to pull back the veil. And just as John said, we're in a veiled dungeon of our own stuff before Christ reveals Himself. And what is this... If you really, really know that revelation is the foundation of your faith, what does that protect you from?
Your own thoughts.
Yeah, your own...
misguided beliefs.
Yeah. Mm. It also protects you from arrogance.
Right.
Because you cannot say, you know, I've got faith, man. I just figured this all out. No. Faith comes by revelation. You will never get truth apart from the revelation that only God himself gives. We are chosen to know these things. Why on earth he chose me, I don't have a clue. There was nothing in my life to recommend me. I was an idiot before Christ came into my life, wanting to rebel, Vietnam, go crazy, smoke dope, whatever. And he decided, in the pits of my depression from all my foolishness, to reveal himself to me. Why? You know, look at your life. And some of you, thankfully, didn't have to go through all this garbage. But some of us really got some tales to tell about how God just reveals himself. Mm-hmm. And there's absolutely nothing that we had to do with it.
I think, too, in the context of what we've been learning in previous chapters, it gives revelation gives us the ability to not have to go back into that guilt and go right. back into that yucky life that we were, which is what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But it gives us the ability, it gives us the tools and everything that we need to not have to go back there and just
thank God.
Forward.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yes.
Really.
Isn't that well spoken?
Really, because it's very upsetting to go back.
Mm.
And
oh my God.
If you go back and try to figure out what recommended you, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. You just go.
Well, see, once you know truth, you know truth. Mm-hmm. Who can take the truth away from you? Even if you decide to rebel the rest of your life, you still have the truth written on your soul. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's it. I mean, I wanted Zen Buddhism. I wanted Nirvana. I want all this stuff. It meant nothing. It was hollow. It was stupid. And pretty soon I said, you know what? I'm done. God, here I am. I just ain't looking around anymore. I mean, how many of us tried different things before we became Christians?
Mm-hmm.
And they were hollow. They were mm-hmm. fruitless. They were frustrating. There was no peace there.
Mm-hmm. You know, the first thing you opened up with was be still and know that I've got it. And that's the first thing God spoke to me.
Is that right?
And you know what? Through my whole life, that's the verse that he's always bringing me back to. Because
oh
my personality is to, like, you know, fragment. And it's like, be still and know that I'm God. And as soon as I do that, I'm right back. Like, just like that.
Just like that.
Just like that.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable to me.
When the light shines, it shines.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the revelation is revisited.
Yeah.
He'll never let you lose that first love moment. We're meant to know that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, when your kids are born, how do you forget the moment, that joy, that when they were born?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it, you think God just, when he sees us kind of screw up and then he sees us, you know, seeking him.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, wow, I'm going to bless here. All right, so revelation in the spiritual sense, Webster, again, a lot of us like Noah Webster. Maybe it's his name's Noah, but he just always has a spiritual definition in his set of definitions.
Was
so,
he a Christian, though?
He must have been.
I think he was.
Was he?
I think I read about.
Was he?
Yeah, because if you read the other dictionaries, they're...
You won't get it. You won't get.
There's scripture references. A lot of scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he was a strong Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
But I love this revelation in Webster's dictionary: God's disclosure or manifestation to his creatures of himself and his will. So you have person and personality. You have the existence, the being, the essence, the person, and then you have the personality. Things are not all the same to him. And
purpose.
Yeah.
His will.
His yeah. You know, I mean, he exists and he judges. You know, not all the things are the same. So there is truth and there's lie. And there is righteousness and there's wickedness. And the standards for reality that he created are spoken into existence by him alone. He speaks truth, and it's spoken into our existence, and that is the construct of the spiritual universe. You know, if there was ever going to be a fourth person in the quadrinity, it would be truth. Because truth resonates among the Trinity. It's like their common language or something. I don't even, how do you even conceive of the Trinity? You know, it's fun though to think about it, isn't it? Like truth is like self-existent. There's nothing else that ever divined truth except the Trinity itself. So those.
Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth.
Oh, we know.
Especially about yourself.
Yeah.
But you still, it still resonates.
Mm-hmm.
And you still go, oh, yeah, I guess you're right, you know. And
well, I mean, what is always going to be the obstruction to receiving truth? That's what.
I think I've shared it before, but Henry Blackaby, who always said, you know, truth is a person.
He says that?
Yeah. Truth, Jesus is the truth.
Yeah.
Okay.
So truth is a person. It's not a list of things we put up on the wall. It's
good.
Truth is a person. Jesus is
That's
the truth.
Right.
When we speak truth, we're speaking Jesus. When truth is spoken to us to convict us,
it's Jesus
and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I love that.
So the truth is a person, and that really has helped me.
Oh, my God.
He said it. Yeah. I am the way and the truth.
That's a riot.
I am the truth.
Thank you for that. Mm. That closes a loop for me, because I've always been struggling with where is truth in the spiritual universe. It seems so essential to what's going on. And guess what? I guess it is.
You see that in the center. You're always Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's always put that way. It's always the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, right there in the center.
Yeah.
The truth.
And He's the truth.
And He's the truth.
So the truth is resonating. All right. Well, listen. There's a little lineup that I put just almost not quite to the bottom of the page to kind of put what we discussed last time kind of in context with this chapter on faith. And that is, we begin with revelation, and by faith we have confidence, again, in what Christ has done for us and what He is continuing to do for us. And by faith we endure, because we really trust His judgment and we really trust His intercession. And by faith we endure through our lifetime unto the glory that is His alone. So you can see how at each one of those junctions, faith is absolutely crucial. It links the chain together.
Mm.
That takes, you know, revelation, confidence, endurance, and glory. Well, guess what? Faith, 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 faith. So these things are all intertwined like a rope. And so we have to get... Diana?
No?
Okay. I saw. We have to put these together in our hearts and in our minds. And then God will really have opportunity to move in our lives. All right. So let's move on. Don't lose heart. We did do verse 6. Now we're going to jump back to 2. But the question is, what? Okay, verse 2 says, "For by faith the men of old received divine approval." So, what is faith's greatest benefit to the believer? Anybody want to give us that?
I think it's what Joe Allen said before, it's the track record. You know, it's like we have our own personal track record of our life and what God's done for us.
Mm.
And yet we have all these heroes of faith, too, that we can look back and say, God's the same today as He was yesterday.
Isn't that
which
great?
Which supports everything that He says
in
the Word.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it's knowing, it blows my mind to know that we can actually please God.
Oh, isn't that the best?
It absolutely does.
Yeah.
And if we can please Him by having faith.
Yeah.
That's what it says. They were commended for that.
They commended for it. Again, in the natural, your children really can please you. You know, even with all their issues and stuff, they can really please you. You can just be so proud you're ready to pop.
That's true. Well, I always think, because mine says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony," which is a track record. Every time I hear testimony, it always brings me to that verse in Revelation. They overcame
by the blood of the Lamb,
by the word of their testimony, and that they loved their own lives, not unto death.
Yeah.
So God knew, you know, that we would need that to overcome obstacles in our life. And, you know, so we go through these trials, and He gets us through, and He builds us a testimony. and he shows us his track record.
Mm.
And then that each time, you know, you go through difficulty, it's there. You can overcome. You have that ability.
Yeah.
Because of him.
Yeah, we talked last time about receiving the testimony of your own life. You know, I can sit here and read about the great men of God and be inspired upside down and backwards, but guess what? Look at your own life.
Mm-hmm.
Look how many times God has come to your rescue.
Yeah.
And gave you wisdom when you had none. He gave you light when you had darkness. He gave you hope when you had despair.
And showed you truth, which brought change.
Which took you out of a net of deception.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we fall into that mm-hmm. just with, you know, the way the world is? Does that make sense? It does. You know, so it's good stuff. Now, who are the men of old? And how does God open salvation to them?
By faith.
Well, who are the men of old?
It's the prophets and, you know, the people in the Old Testament that he came to and had a personal relationship
right.
with.
Yeah.
Everybody we're going to read about.
Everybody we're going to read about. Yeah.
And then some.
And then some.
So, yeah, who knows how many. We won't know till heaven.
It starts with the first son, right?
Yeah. But, yeah, the men of old, and again, what is the understanding that we have about their faith was counted to them as
righteousness?
But how does this fit into the Christ and what he's done? What's the analogy that we have? It's very important to understand.
Well, it seems as though he picked and chosen, and, you know, there were only certain people, whereas now we have Christ is available to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're trying to say?
I'm not really sure. I was going to say the Holy Spirit was granted to certain people
to certain
right.
times
yeah. for certain yeah. purposes.
Yeah.
And now the Holy Spirit,
the Spirit would rest upon them.
Rest
never,
upon
right.
them
it never indwelt in
them. Yeah.
It always rested
them
upon
for
them.
A purpose. And,
but they are accounted as righteousness, but where is the only righteousness in this?
And the only righteousness
it's
is
Christ.
Christ.
Right. So understand this, that these men of old, they didn't know Christ. Now, there were some Christophanies going on. Remember Melchizedek and all that that
mm-hmm,
we studied?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know Christ, but guess what? They were drawing on Christ's righteousness at their time in history. And God looked at them and said, this is faith, this is righteousness, and they are drawing on Christ's bank account. Of his, they are writing checks against the righteousness of Christ, and that's how they are in heaven, and that's how they're justified. So it's a beautiful thing. You see, the righteousness of Christ is the axle of spiritual history, and that every believer that has ever lived in some way, either before or after or during, drew upon his righteousness, and that's how they're acceptable to God. So there's a tremendous unity in the spiritual understanding that we have of the righteousness of Christ being paid to your account. I mean, even that's a you know, imputed righteousness means it's paid to your account. Well, that was the same for the men of old, the prophets. And look at, you know, we'll get into it now. Look what they stood up. They really they had a lot on their plate back there in the old days. So, but even before that, we can't bypass verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. So the question is, how does faith reveal the origin of the universe? Nothing like a tiny question.
Well, we can always go with the scientific theory that in the beginning there was nothing and then it exploded.
Yeah, I know.
Or we can go with in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And I'm going with that one.
Yeah, I think so.
I think that's the one.
Well,
yeah.
I think you can always ask, where does matter come from? And you will decimate every ridiculous argument that's apart from the
right.
creation story. That's it. Right. You'll never We'll talk about that a little bit. Let's look at these verses. You mentioned Genesis 1:1, so why don't you read that? Diana, John 1:1-3. And Tansy, Colossians 1:16-17. And Mark, if you could read Hebrews 1:2. So just listen to these words and how they hang together as a beautiful unity.
I don't know why I went all the way back here. I just said it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay.
And then,
yeah.
I didn't have to go all the way back.
Yeah. Yeah. But how big is that?
That's everything.
You know? Did anybody heard of Francis Schaeffer?
I have.
All right.
Yeah.
I got to hear him in person at a huge convocation up in Boston. And he said, being a Christian is believing that in the beginning, God. And that's it.
That's the first thing.
That's it.
Because that's the first thing. In the beginning.
Yeah.
You're right.
Because God will reveal Christ to you if you really believe that God exists and you're not talking about some amino acids that are boiling on. I mean, I majored in this stuff, in evolution. I was a psych major, and for some reason, you know, I got into some wild parts of, you know, considering how things came about mentally and scripturally and everything else, or not scripturally, but physically. And you would not believe the web of craziness that has been put together and sold and taught as truth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I am so angry.
Yeah.
Because at age 19, I really believed that amino acids are going to boil and they're going to become molecules, and molecules are going to become organs, and organs are going to become lungfish, and they're going to crawl out of the ocean, and they're going to become mammals. And how do you get a human brain out of that? How does chance create a brain, a thought, an imagination? It's ridiculous. And this is what's in the schools.
Yeah.
And the universities are incredibly intelligent people. And that's what they believe.
They keep forgetting that it's called the theory of evolution.
But it's taught as truth.
No, yeah, I know. But it's just a theory.
Yeah.
You know, it's...
Well, the thing is that it's, ever since it came out, that you don't have to prove the Bible true. It shows you that it's true.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to go out of your way to prove evolution. And so they constantly go and find, hey, look at that moth. It's got a different color on it. Bam, look at that. That's evolution.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know? And they constantly do that. I still remember them finding, my goodness, we had no idea that the Tyrannosaurus Rex went from this. And then after about a few years, one of the other paleontologists said, no, that's a baby T-Rex. it wasn't an evolutionary step. It's just that we found a baby for the first time. And that all of a sudden that... But before that came out, it was this big deal. Every time they find a human bone, they have one human bone, this part of your pinky finger. And then Time Magazine had this whole drawing of what it looked like. And it was the beginning. It was Eve.
Yeah.
You know, they called that Eve.
Yeah.
Some monkey.
Yeah.
And that was that. But as soon as it's proved not true, you never hear that part. That's just, it just goes away. But they've got the proof out there, and you never see the false.
And that's what you have to understand, too, is that we're not called to prove that the Bible is true.
No, boy, isn't
we're
that...
not to get into any
no,
of that.
No, that's right.
It's
no.
just to rest in the confidence.
You know what? People need revelation, don't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I totally believed in evolution.
Yeah.
And God revealed truth to me through that morass.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, when is a jawbone discovered in Tibet going to explain the universe?
Yeah. Right.
It's just not. I love the pinky, by the way. That's even smaller than a jawbone.
Well, and there is an evolution of adaptation, but you don't see one species becoming another.
No. Oh. There's microevolution and macroevolution. Yeah. Micro is that does happen. There's selection of, you know, various animals after the Galapagos Islands and that whole thing, you know, that was micro. But what happens is we ran with that in our stupidity and made it an idol. It took over our whole understanding of creation. It's just totally wrong.
It's funny though, even before I know the Lord, scientists say we come from monkeys. Mm-hmm. And I looked at the monkey and said, no way.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you know, I do believe it's somebody out there, you know, create me.
Yeah.
And not another 2,000 years or 2 million years, I will be like a monkey.
Yeah.
You know, or another 2 million years, monkey will be like me.
Yeah.
I said, I totally not. But when I know the Lord better, and I don't know how to argue with those people who, when I talk to, they don't believe in God. They believe in evolution.
Oh,
yeah.
And I said, I don't know how. I don't know enough of the Bible to, you know, to tell them, to prove it to them. But in the late term, I said, okay, if, you know, evolution, how can the monkey must have male and female, a duck must have, you know, we have a female and female and reproduce our own species.
Yeah.
So how?
Exactly.
Yeah.
It makes no sense. And
yet, believe in it.
Well, they do because, the God of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of those who believe not. These people are blind.
That's
and that's why only God choosing to reveal himself can fracture that darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So pray for people. This is how we pray. This is, we must pray. We can't do this.
No.
How are you going to convince anybody of anything?
You can't.
You must pray that God will do this to his good pleasure. And pray with thanksgiving always.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Pray for your family members who don't know Christ.
Yeah.
Pray with thanksgiving because they are in jail, they're blind as sticks, and they're believing this ridiculous stuff that science has foisted upon us. So.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, we've got to go. Let's see. So by faith, the Word of God. Well, let's go. We have
John.
John, please. Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay. So that's beautiful, isn't it? The Word is who?
Jesus
himself is the Word.
But
so
even if you're reading, this just struck me, if you're reading this as a non-believer, the Word is capitalized, yes, but if you're reading it as a non-believer, word means language. It's intelligence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was that in the beginning, the only thing that was there was monkeys?
Because that's the thing. How many animals can picture an animal like a dog or a cat or a monkey looking up in awe at the sky and saying, who put that there?
Yeah.
They can't.
They cannot do this. Yeah. Yeah. They're not created in God's image.
All they do is exist in.
You know, this is what differentiates man, right?
Exactly.
We are made in the spiritual image of God.
Yeah.
So we can appreciate. I mean, a dog appreciates in some degree, but he can't praise God for what?
A dog will go and lay down where the sun is coming in the window and then get up because it got cold and move someplace else. The dog appreciates the warmth, but not God providing that warmth.
Yeah.
Or the fact that there's even a sun in the place.
No.
I just have one more thing to say.
Sure.
Because you're talking about revelations.
Well,
Revelation, here it is. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
I never saw that.
Wow. Amen. Good. Colossians 1:16.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist.
There are some verses say, hold together. All things hold together. I love that.
Yeah.
Every atom that is connected to another atom, that force all began at creation. And that all the energy in this world is created is, it originally began from what happened at creation, and somebody, I think my wife was studying Genesis with a group, and there was something about how this Holy Spirit hovers over the water and creates waves of energy, and all energy that we know of is waves, and that the original source of all the energy was the Holy Spirit hovering over the water, fluttering, you know, and that creating energy waves. So you have light, you have sound, you have everything's waves. Mm. Where'd that come from?
Mm.
Well, that's the only explanation that I think you could ever come up with, is that somehow energy began that way. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, and then Hebrews 1:2.
In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe.
Okay. So, this is how, way back in the very beginning, I think the first time we met, it's a good way to think about how creation happens. God is the author of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. Agent, the root word there, Latin verb is ago, which means to do. So Jesus does creation. Everything came through him. And then the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of creation. He gets up in the morning to reveal God to you and to reveal the meaning of creation to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, that is Holy Spirit. All right? So God the Father, author. God the Son, agent. God the Holy Spirit, revealer. An interpreter, so that it makes sense to us. How can an infinite God make sense to us? Well, this is how it happens. This is the ministries of the Trinity is just incredible. You know, it's just, you can just go all day with it. All right, so finally, and well, one last thing, by the way, the physical universe that we see is a subset of the spiritual. I'm so sorry. There's not two universes. There is one. Because you can take every physical thing and you can divide it up and divide it up and divide it up and it disappears. Look at your own body. The essence of who you are is not your body. It is your spirit. And this body is a temporary thing. I mean, God's going to redeem our bodies. I don't quite know how that works. But the most important part of you is the unseen part. Is it not?
Amen.
So always remember that the spiritual universe is really the only universe, and God in his great love and wisdom for us gives us physical things to manipulate by all the forces that Jesus brought into being, making tables and chairs that we can sit on. Okay? That's a mind blower when you think about it, that there really is only one universe, that the physical is a subset of the spiritual. And so this is how this verse makes sense now. It says, for what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. So the physical came out of the spiritual. So
you have, in 1 Peter, it says all dissolves. It all dissolves.
Yeah, right. You remember that?
Yeah.
It all gets
do you have the verse?
Burned up by fire. I think it's 1 Peter 5, 1:5 or something. Well, not really.
No. I think it's towards the end.
It's towards the end. Is it 2 Peter 5? Yeah, that is. Oh, here, yeah. Well, 2 Peter is here. 2 Peter.
No, yeah, 2 Peter
3:10. Go ahead, John.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
There it is.
So,
there you go.
And what are you left with? The spiritual universe. That's right. The physical has disappeared. Sorry, folks. If seeing is believing, you're out of luck.
Yeah.
All right, and all the time that we have left, let's consider the great men of God that, you know, remember, do you remember last week how we mentioned that the tapestry of human experience and what that is? Does anybody remember that? What we were talking about?
Each of our lives is a thread.
It's
all being woven together.
Yes. Your life is so significant. And, you know, a tapestry, that's this woven thing. If you flip it over, you have all these just strings. It doesn't look like anything.
Mm-hmm.
And then you turn it over and you see this gorgeous whatever. And just so, our lives are part of this grand tapestry. Your story is so important, there's no substitute for your story. There is nobody in the history of the world that's ever going to have the story that you have. The same colors, the same textures. And so this is all woven together by the hand of God. We flip it over at the end of the age, and we see Christ magnified in every single believer that he knows. This is why we never give up, because God has called us to be a part of that tapestry. So as we look at these men of God, these old guys who were drawing upon the righteousness of Christ, we see great threads of this tapestry. So that's one way you look at this. So,
well, what's interesting is no matter how great they are written in that Bible, they're no greater than us in God's
eye. Amen. It's the same Christ, is it not? How can Christ be greater in one than in another? He's not. Yeah. Christ is the same yesterday and tomorrow. So guess what? You got the same stuff to feed on that Noah did, you know? So we don't have any excuses.
It's true.
And we look at this, we're what? We're encouraged, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, what is revealed by the faith of Abel? Who can tell us about Abel? What was the deal with him? Remember Abel and Cain?
He obeyed.
He was obedient. He understood what?
Just what God required.
What he required.
Right.
He brought the first, for the foremost of his animal sacrifices, he brought the best he could, which was, that's consecration. He said, wow, God is holy. I'm going to give my best. And there was this unseen conversation where God was saying, that's what you need to give. And Cain said, nah, I'm going to get some corn. Here you go. You know. But see, what is reflected in Abel's sacrifice, which is huge? What? It was a...
Oh, sacrifice.
It was a
blood sacrifice.
It presages the cross. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Mm-hmm. I love that. The cross was right there in the very first martyrdom. You know, it's just, I mean, before the martyrdom, you know, the very first believer after the fall. There we go. Mm-hmm. All right. So, and then the author makes this comment, which I love, about Abel. He says, Abel received offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through his faith he is still speaking. Mm-hmm. There's the tapestry. Mm. You know, 150 years from now, if God doesn't come again, we're all going to be long dead and long gone, and nobody's going to know nothing that we even met here this morning. But guess what? Your story is never forgotten.
Mm.
And that's the hope that we have. You know, I just get goosebumps when I think about meeting up with Enoch and saying, well, what's up with you, man? What was that like to
tell
get translated?
What really happened.
I love that. Yeah. So what is about, what was revealed about, what is revealed by the faith of Enoch? Give us a quickie on Enoch. I got the scriptural reference there for you if you want it. So Genesis 3:24.
That he didn't die.
That's
he was
right.
Translated. You know, he was just...
Because there's going to be a time when Christ comes again, there's going to be his people here on this planet who have not died.
That's true.
And that's what's going to happen.
They're going to be translated.
If it's us it's or them,
I never thought of that.
That's going to be...
Yeah.
Just like Enoch.
Yeah.
So God's telling us in the Old Testament, right in the beginning in Genesis, hey... Go back to Revelation. We're telling you what's going to be happening here. Either the dead will rise in Christ, or those who he has already chosen will come.
But what about Enoch, though? We learn a little bit from Hebrews. You learn actually more from Hebrews about him than you do from Genesis. It says what about him? He was...
He was one who pleased God.
Yeah, it says, now before he was taken... He was attested as having pleased God. Enoch walked with God. Intimacy. Fellowship. Pleasing faith is what Enoch was all about. And what is symbolized in what happened to Enoch? Just like the blood sacrifice presages the cross, what did we see with Enoch? He what? He did not taste
death.
And so we have eternal life. We don't taste death either. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, Enoch was taken right out of physical death. Unless something really wild happens, we're going to have to die. But isn't it a wonderful thing that you see this hint of what God has for us, that we won't even taste death? Enoch was taken out of this cult. The culture was really going downhill at that time. We were just before the flood. Genesis 6:6, and God despaired that he had made man, because every thought was wickedness continually. There was nothing going on of any good. The fall had just ripped the snot out of humanity. There was nothing good left. And Enoch, I'm sorry about that. I apologize. But the wickedness was so great in the earth that God said, I'm going to blot it out. And that's the culture that Enoch was walking in. And he walked with God through that culture by faith. And God says, yes, I'm taking you out of this culture. You want me. I want you. It's over. It's done. Translation. And that's beautiful. That is what God, he wants. He'll do that for us every moment of our lives. Mm-hmm. He will translate us out of our stuff right into his presence. That's what Jesus died for us to have. Isn't that excellent?
Mm-hmm.
It is beautiful. Mm-hmm. And then finally, Noah. Can't forget him.
Mm.
What is revealed by the faith of Noah? What would be the huge, biggest word you could ever put on Noah? He was what?
Obedient.
Man, if there was ever somebody who was obedient.
For 120 years, taking the ridicule of men, and nobody
listen to this.
Believed him.
Listen to this.
Nobody believed him. I mean, we have to think about ourselves.
Oh, my God.
Right? Mm-hmm. 120 years.
You know? I mean.
No, but I believe God is
going
to do this.
He was so sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you look at Genesis 7:1. I mean, you know, there's a whole study on Noah, as you guys know, and the ark being a symbol of the Christ and all of that. But listen, just 7:1 just says it all. It just says, then the Lord, after all that obedience, said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The most wicked generation there's ever been. It's never been. As bad as it is now, it ain't anything compared to
but
what was going on.
I love the verse in that same chapter, verse 16. The last part of it says, Noah was obedient for 120 years. He went into the ark. He did what he was supposed to do. And then the Lord shut him in. There is no backing out. I get chills when I read that. Because he was obedient, the Lord protected him. He shut him in.
That's a great line.
I love that.
Because the wasn't the door so big that nobody could ever shut it?
The Lord did it.
And, you know, how are you going to shut it from the inside? You know, the waters are rising. All right.
Get one of the elephants.
Yeah, the elephants kind of got their trunks together. All right, so this is great. You guys, I love you. This has been a great session. The last bit here is, how is your soul impacted by these men of old, as they received revelation from God, had confidence in God, obediently endured the trials of their time in history, and are now seated with Christ in glory and with true believers from every age in the eternal fellowship of the Trinity? You know, think about what are we doing here? This is encouragement for us. We never have to be the same. We don't have to slip into the same pit. Having understood the importance of our lives in Christ being part of this tapestry. And these men of old have shown us the way, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So, that's it. Somebody close us, please.
Thank you, Lord, for the reality of your word, that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Thank you.
Your word is living and powerful, and we know that full well. And we thank you for revealing it to us. Hmm. And we are so blessed to be able to have these sessions and your revelation and your love and your faithfulness and your salvation and everything that you provide. We just want to say thank you today and every day from the bottom of our heart that you came into our lives and are working in it to make us more and more like you. Thank you so much. Please continue to bring the revelation of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit as we go and listen to Pastor Michael. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.